12-18. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Yea, and that I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Father, we want to thank thee for the word of God. Father, we do ask that we would be able to maintain our freedom to openly and publicly worship. Father, we do ask that we would use thy word in our life, in the lives of the people that we know. We do ask that thou would convict them of their need of salvation, those that we know who are lost, who are dead in their trespasses and sin. And this evening, Father, we ask that thou would allow our minds to be focused upon the Scripture. We know there's a lot going on in our mind, Father, but we do ask that our minds and thoughts be focused upon the Word of God and what thou would like to teach us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We have here a passage, a section of the book of Philippians, where Paul is trying to encourage those saints at the church of Philippi. Now, the saints at the church of Philippi were a first century church. Now, we're in the 21st century. But we, too, need encouragement. We need to be encouraged from the Word of God. And God's Word is inspired. In the passage here in Philippians, we may not be, we are part of the audience that Paul was writing to. The Holy Spirit knew when he gave Paul these words that we would be studying them in 2016. In verse 12, he starts out with the wherefore. Let's think for a moment about what's been happening in the previous chapter and the previous part of chapter 2. In verse 6 of chapter 1, the verse 6 in chapter 1 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. With the confidence, it's not the confidence in ourselves, it's the confidence in God. Also in chapter 1, we are taught that we must approve things that are excellent. When we fail to approve things that are excellent, then we have problems in our life. Every time we do something that's contrary to the Word of God, we have problems, struggles, and battles. We're always going to have battles, but especially when we fail to approve things that are excellent. Furthermore, in chapter 1, the principle was taught that Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Understanding that the purpose and the function that we are here on this earth is to live for Christ. And we have to understand that dying is better than living. And Paul himself said that. He says, I'd rather be part and be with Christ. But he understood the fact that to remain with them was far more needful for them. And at the beginning of this chapter 2, he said there is consolation in Christ. Verse 1. And then, we see in the preceding verses, the verses are right before this wherefore, verses 10 and 11. The scripture says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then we have the wherefore. Wherefore, my beloved brethren. Now let's pause for a moment here and look at that verse 11 for a moment. Verse 11 of Philippians chapter 2 says, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How many tongues are there tonight in the world? Over 6 billion tongues. Probably becoming close to 7 billion tongues. Population is growing pretty fast. In this country, 350, 330 million tongues that are living tongues. But the tongues don't have to be living that they're continuing to confess. One day in the future, all those that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will confess that he's Lord. But the words Jesus Christ, it's an important two words put together. And I have stopped and pausing here briefly to talk about Jesus Christ. Yes, he is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. He came to this earth to die for us upon the cross of Calvary, the vicarious atonement. He was entombed for 3 days and 3 nights. And he rose again on the 3rd day. But sadly, in some modern Bible translations, Jesus Christ appears less times than in the text that I'm using this evening. In the King James Bible, Jesus Christ occurs 187 times. New King James is 13 times less than that. It appears 176 times. In the American Standard, it's 37 times. NIV, 48 times less. New Living Translation, 48 times less. English Standard Version, 51 times less. New American Standard Bible, 55 times less. So, Jesus Christ is subtracted from some of the modern Bible translations that some of our friends and neighbors are using. And so we have a wherefore here that's very important. It goes back to verse 11. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We must be obedient to what God tells us. The Word of God reveals principles we must follow. Sometimes they're very complex principles. Sometimes they are very simple principles. But God wants us to be obedient to the Word, to do something very simple. But yet, when he asks us to do something very simple, we seem to want to resist many times. But what Paul was asking them, he gave them a commendation. He said to them, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. So whether or not Paul was present or not, the saints at Philippi were obeying. They were obeying what he wanted them to do. They were following biblical principles. Now, we also must be obedient to the same principles that the Apostle Paul laid out for the church of Philippi to obey. Whether or not the shepherd is present or not, whether or not he is here or not, we must be obeying the principles of the Word of God. And when we fail to obey God's principles, the truth of God is turned into a lie. God's truth is turned into a lie when we fail to obey God's principles. And people begin to going down the wrong track, away from where they should be. And that's apostasy. They're falling away from the truth. We need to stay close to the truth. We need to stay where God wants to stay, in the Word of God. In the passage here, Paul tells them in verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is inward. It's something God has changed on the inside. At the moment of salvation, God changes us. Now, here Paul is telling the church of Philippi to work that salvation out of us. Again, we'll see in later verses that God is the one that gives us the strength to work it out. So that which is on the outside could be, that which is on the inside could be come on the outside. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Scripture says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Paul told Pastor Timothy, he said, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works. What's on the inside needs to come out. The salvation that God has given to us has to be worked out so that others can benefit from what God has done for us. Otherwise, it's all shut inside of us. God wants us to be obedient to His Word. And we need to work out this salvation, as the passage said in verse 12, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Because in verse 13, the Scripture says, reminds us, for it is God which worketh in you. God is the one that is doing the work in us. He's the one that is doing the work in all believers. But we have to allow Him to do the work. We have to allow Him to be working so that we can work out this salvation with fear and trembling. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God is the one who is doing the working, but we have to allow Him to do the working. He is working within us, and He wants us to allow Him to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, at the end of this verse, or verse 13, we see God wants two things to happen. God is in control of two things, to will His good pleasure and to do His good pleasure. We don't want to do things that are contrary to God's will. And it's part of God's will that our salvation be worked out so that others can benefit from what we have inside of us. We are to will, it is His pleasure, that we do His will and we follow His will. God's pleasure is His choice. We must submit to what the pleasure of God is. The question is, what does God want us to do? What does He want you to do? Each individual has a different response to what God wants us to do. But we must be obedient to what God wants. Otherwise, we are in rebellion. We are sinning against God. And the salvation He's given to us is, it's still there. We're not going to lose it, but it's locked inside. And so God wants to work it out with fear and trembling. Because it's God that worketh in you both the will to do His good pleasure. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 9, the scripture says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Are we allowing God to do His good pleasure and to do His good will in our lives? If we're not, we have to start allowing God to do that for us, to allow God to do that in our lives. Because God is the one that's in control. God is sovereign. Even though mankind, humanity says He's not sovereign, God is sovereign. The Word of God says so. Submission is a very important principle we must follow. God wants us to submit ourselves to His will and to His desire. And that's why in verse 14 it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. All. That didn't say some things. It said all things. Now sometimes, in a practical sense, in our own lives, it becomes some things. But the Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. This word murmuring, it has the idea of secret debate, secret displeasure in something. And we're not to have a debate in our minds about what God wants to do or about what we're doing. Now, there may be sometimes, and in some instances, we're not supposed to sin without murmuring and disputing. We're supposed to do those things which God wants us to do without murmurings and disputings. If God wants us to do something, we must not debate or have some type of secret hidden displeasure in what God wants us to do. We should not question it whatsoever. But it must be done with cheerfulness. God wants us to obey His will, obey Him with cheerfulness and with a willing mind. The same word, murmuring, in verse 14, is also used in 1 Peter 4, 9, but it appears as without grudging. In 1 Peter 4, 9, the scripture says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And so when God tells us, in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputing, it goes to the attitude, an inward attitude we have. So, inward attitude, again, goes to the point of what's inside of us. And what's inside of us is sometimes different than what's on the outside of us. The way we think, the way we behave, the way we act in our minds, there should be a consistency with the Scripture. Now, granted, we do not believe in sinless perfection. But the Scripture says, got to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God that worketh in us. And because of this, the Scripture says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Now, the idea of disputing, as far as almost have a deliberation in your mind. You're disputing something. You're wondering whether or not, you know, do I really want to do this thing that I'm supposed to do? That's good. It's positive. It's almost you deliberate in your mind when you dispute something, or you question something, or you argue against something that is true. That's what disputing is. There are people out there in this world who will argue till they're blue in the face against true biblical principles, and they do not want to accept the authority of Scripture or the authority of the Word of God. They want to question that. If you turn to your turn on your favorite radio station that carries, you know, the 24-hour news stations, or open up the newspaper, you're going to hear the airwaves filled with discussions about those people who are murmurings and disputing. You open up a newspaper, the same thing. Much of the paper is devoted to people that are murmuring and disputing. They have a hidden grudge or secret debate, or they're arguing about something that is true, particularly about principles of the Word of God. They're doing things in their own will. There was once a day, and it still happens, missionaries come back from the field and they give reports about their work in the mission field. They come and they tell you about what the heathen pagans are doing in the land where they come from. They're telling you many things about their strange, sinful pagan customs that appear to be very horrific from our Western point of view. But sadly, those horrific, sinful behaviors of the foreign field are coming closer to the West. And so we have people today in America who want their own truth and not God's truth. They're all around us. People that are denying what Christ has done on the cross. Whether they're the descendants of Ishmael or whoever they might be. And they're not limited to the descendants of Ishmael. Any person who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father but by Him, they're questioning, they're disputing established truth of the Scripture. And they're going to be mistaken. They're mistaken. They're wrong. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting Christ. And we should look at, just like we look at the heathen in those four mission fields and say, how can they think? How can they behave such a way? How can they reject God like that? How can they behave in such a way that is completely against nature, completely unseemly in their behavior, in their thinking? But yet, as believers, we have to submit ourselves to God. He wants us to work out our own salvation. He wants us to understand that it is God that worketh in us both the will and to do His good pleasure. And He tells us to do all things without murmurings and disputings. God doesn't want us to murmur and to dispute. God wants to work in your life. He wants to work in our lives. And it is our responsibility to let Him work in our lives. He wants us to do things without murmurings and disputings. Why? In verse 15 says that you may be blameless and harmless. The idea with blameless is being free from fault. Harmless. It's like pure as metals. like pure silver that's been purified, pure gold that's been purified, without a mixture of evil. That's the idea of harmless. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. And notice this next phrase here. It reminds us of where we're living. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, this is 2,000 years ago. A little less than 2,000 years ago. But yet, nonetheless, the principle still applies to us today. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, I don't want to pick on my nation, but sometimes it does appear to be a crooked and perverse nation. But we're living in the midst of it. And there are certain rules that we're supposed to follow in order to be able to live in this midst of the crooked and perverse nation. As far as this principle is concerned, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, the scripture says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." In Romans chapter 16, verse 19, the scripture says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, yet I will have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." And in Philippians chapter 2, the verse before us, again, "that you may be blameless, the harmless sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." And notice what the last part of the verse says, "among whom ye shine as lights in the world." We are shining lights in this world who is identified by the scripture as wicked and perverse. What is the function of a light? The light's all over the building here. It allows us to see something. It allows us to see what we need to see. We put lights on boats, on trains, on planes, on cars, and bicycles, all sorts of things have lights on them. There are lights that are put in the harbors. Lights are sometimes used to keep us safe, to help us see, and to keep us safe. And the scripture says that we who are living amongst this crooked and perverse nation, it says that we are lights in the world. This is why we have to work at our salvation with fear and trembling. This is why we have to allow God to do in us what He wants to do in us, so that we can be a proper light. There's nothing worse than a light that is dim, especially when you want to see something in a dark place. You go to grab a flashlight and you turn it on, and the batteries are almost gone, but it's got a little bit of gleam of light. It's something, but it's not bright enough. It says, "among whom ye shine as lights in a dark world." We have to put away that murmuring and disputing, because God wants to be blameless and harmless. We don't want to be murmurers and disputers about what the truth is. We need to take the approach of being blameless and harmless. That way we can be effective lights with the function of shining in a wicked and a perverse nation. This is what God wants to do. if we fail to allow God to work, then we cannot have an influence in the crooked and perverse nation among whom we live. Nor will we be a shining light He desires us to be. He wants us to be a shining light in this crooked and perverse generation. And the scripture says, holding forth the word of life. As we are shining lights in this crooked and perverse nation, we can hold forth the word of life, holding the Logos, the scripture, the Bible, as the authority in our life. That I may rejoice, this is the Apostle Paul talking to the church of Philippi, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. He wants to be rejoicing in the day of Christ. When Christ comes back to the clouds, in that meeting of the clouds, Paul wants to be rejoicing that the church of Philippi was being obedient to the scripture. No matter what century we're living in, we must be obedient to the scripture. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can return to the clouds at any time. And we want to be being obedient to His will and to His desire and to His guidance and to His leading. Paul wanted to have that joy. He wanted to rejoice in the day of Christ. And if the Lord returns, we too want to rejoice at His return. Paul says in verse 16 of the inspired pen of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit leads Paul to say, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding the word of life, holding the word of life, grasping onto it. He's looking forward to the second coming of Christ, where he can rejoice in what God has done in the church of Philippi. God could do work today in the Bible Presbyterian Church of Collinswood. Name all the Bible-believing churches you can think of. God wants those saints in all those churches around this country, around this world, to be being obedient to His will and to His guidance. He doesn't want us or any other believer to be going in the wrong direction. But He wants us to be going in the proper and the right direction. Paul said, he didn't want to run in vain. He said, I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Are we able to say that? Are we working on our salvation with fear and trembling? Are we doing things without murmurings and disputings that we could say that we run in vain? We have not run in vain, nor labored in vain. We have to have purpose. And we ought not to be working for emptiness. We don't want to run without any purpose, and we don't want to be working for emptiness. The idea of vain, being empty. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, said the preacher. Emptiness, that's what vanity is. And he says here in the scripture, in the verse, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So, we're supposed to be shining lights in this dark, crooked and perverse dark world. And we must shine, or we should shine, until our death. Or, until the Lord Jesus Christ returns for us. God wants us to be proper stewards of His words. It says, said that in the previous verse, holding forth the words of life. that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. We must be the proper steward of the Word of God. We must not mismanage it or mistreat it, but we must accurately interpret it the way it was intended to be interpreted. We should not question the Word of God, but we should accept it as absolute truth. In verse 17, Scripture says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you." Paul also used this phrase, "offered," has the idea of perhaps like an offering, like one of those offerings that they would pour. And some lexicons have the idea of kind of a representation of blood being poured as far as death is concerned. But the idea in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Here in Philippians, he says, "If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." But yet, we all must be ready to be offered. We do not know the day or hour of our death. If the Lord does not return, we know that Scripture reminds us it's appointed the man once to die, and after this the judgment. But as far as the sacrifice is concerned, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, verse 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." As far as a sacrifice is concerned, you see, Paul here, he was reminding the church of Philippi, he was saying, "I joy and rejoice with you all." He's having this joy. God wants us to have progress in our Christian life. God wants us to keep His words, and He wants us to rejoice in what God will do. In verse 18, the passage says, "For the same cause also be joy and rejoice with me." There's two imperatives in this verse. Joy, do joy, and do rejoice. These are the two imperatives. It's a command. We're supposed to have joy, and we are supposed to rejoice. Two words that are somewhat related to each other, but nonetheless, it's a command. These are things we must do. We must have this joy. We need to have joy with others. God wants us to have joy. In Psalm 51, this is the Psalm of David, after David's great sin, he's so well known for, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." The joy can be restored. If it's lost in our lives, joy can be restored. In Psalm 126, verse 5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Scripture says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." My brethren, in James chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And in 3 John, the fourth verse, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Are you running the race with joy? Are you being shining lights in this dark and perverse world? Is the salvation that we have inside of us being worked out, not so much in our own strength, with understanding it's the God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure? I don't agree with everything that Tozer writes or has said, but he said this. This is A.W. Tozer. Whatever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy, however harmless it may appear to be. Whatever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy, no matter how harmless it may appear to be. There are a lot of things in our life these days that want us to pull us away from where we should be. God wants us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He wants His good pleasure to be done in our lives. He doesn't want us to have murmurings and disputings, but He wants us to be harmless and blameless in this crooked and perverse nation in which we live. And He wants us to shine His light in the world. And so, tonight, we must consider this passage of Scripture. As far as are we shining lights for our Lord Jesus Christ? And how bright are we shining? God wants us to each have individual accountability to Him. And He wants us to continue to grow and become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine of sanctification. He doesn't want us to slip down and become less like Christ. He wants to continue going and becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we consider Philippians chapter 2 this evening, allow us to be encouraged by the Word of God. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Father, continue to encourage us with the Scripture. Lord, we know that we live in a crooked and perverse nation. And Father, we do ask that Thou would let us shine as lights in this dark world. Lord, we do remember Brother Platt at this time. We do ask that Thou would encourage him with Thy Word. And Lord, we do ask that Thou would allow him to encourage others, perhaps during this last few weeks of his life or months of his life. We do ask that would extend that as far as possible, Father, and we bring him back to health. In Jesus' name, amen. Closing.